I want to add my words to those that have been given already for Dave Holton. I am very grateful for my friend and brother over the almost 4 years that I've been here at First Baptist Church. I had a great conversation with Glennis this morning. Dave passed around 5:30 this morning. And I just was reminded the very first time I heard his voice, I was serving a part-time job in a church in Pinoca, interim position for 7 months. And Dave and Glennis were traveling from Winnipeg, and he couldn't wait to get back to Calgary to talk to me. He had to phone me, so I could hear the wind in the crazy Winnipeg as he was talking to me on the phone. And from that day, I am grateful for my brother. We will miss him. He was a very significant part of this church, as many of you are. And the reason we struggle is we care. I feel the same for Erin, who lost her son, Sydney, this last week. And as we spent time together to pray, to look to the Lord, the God of all comfort, we were meeting in the funeral home. And as Erin felt the weight of it, I just said, you know what, we're going to stop. I just stopped the funeral director. I said, we're just going to stop, and we're going to pray. I wasn't really that concerned what the funeral director thought, because we're talking to the God of the universe. We prayed and asked God for strength and comfort, and Erin is here this morning. And Erin, I want you to know our love for you in this very difficult time. I was grateful that Sean prayed for you too, Brenda. And the loss of your son, Jesse. We rejoice with those who rejoice, the hope of heaven, and a Savior that is, our hope is not just in this world. I love how Pastor Sean prayed, and we mourn with those who mourn. We grieve. Glennis was going to be in church this morning, but she's unable to, obviously. But if you are watching this, know our love and our care. And for all of you, this is what we do. We are a family, a church family. We bear one another's burdens. And though it might be overwhelming to get phone call after phone call, we do want to care in respectful ways that we can express that. So I would encourage you to do that. Let's pray for these families. This verse we began the service with, I want to put it back up there. I found it this week, and I have read this. I've read through the Psalms many times, and somehow I missed this verse because when I read it this week, I was struck by it. Mostly because the sermon this morning is about the name of the Lord. And when I read this verse from Psalm 9, it says, "Those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, the covenant name of God, Yahweh, in the Old Testament, you have not forsaken those who seek you." When you put it like this, it's kind of obvious, isn't it? Three things that I pray for my own heart and for First Baptist Church, that we would know and trust and seek the Lord. And it almost sounds like if you know the Lord, you will trust him. Because to know him is to trust him and to love him. And as you know him and trust him and love him, you will seek him more. This will be the path of your life, and I pray this is true for us. So we want to look at the verses in Exodus 34, 6 to 9, just four verses this morning. But I would like to pray, and then we'll look at them together. Will you join with me in prayer? Father, we are so grateful that you do not see the way man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but you look at the heart. You see us as we are. The fear of the Lord is on our minds. You see all. But you are gracious. You see and hear our sorrow in these days. You bear the burdens of our hearts. You reveal yourself to us as a shepherd who carries the lambs in your arms. You are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. We look to you. You are our true hope. And I pray, Lord, that you will reveal yourself by your name, that we will trust in you, that we will know your name and trust in you, and that our lives will be characterized with a desire to know you more, like the Apostle Paul. I want to know Christ and the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Father, we confess you are the Lord. We invite your rule in our hearts and our minds and our wills and our actions, that we would walk with you and we would love you and we would serve you as our Lord and our kind master. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you're not there yet, I do invite you to turn in your Bibles. We're going to come back to this single verse, Exodus 33, verse 19 at the end. But we want to kind of get our context. So as we begin, we want to begin in Exodus 34. This incredible passage is the passage where God reveals himself to Moses. He appears to Moses, only four verses. And with the exception of Good Friday and Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, and then the first Sunday of May when we will have communion and we'll come back to the Gospel of John, over the next 8 weeks, we are going to spend 8 weeks in these four verses. I want you to look at them. Look at verse 6. Exodus 4, verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something that I haven't done in the last almost 4 years at First Baptist Church. I'm going to ask you as a whole church family to memorize these verses with me. It is one of the greatest passages of the Bible where God himself declares, this is who I am. And people have said, you know, I just wish God would just show up and would just say, this is who I am. Look at it again. Seven attributes of who God is in verse 6 and 7. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, and here it is, a God merciful. We will spend a whole Sunday saying, what is God's mercy and how do I understand God as a merciful God? What a good thing for us to know. And gracious. What is God's grace? What difference does it make in our lives that we would know God is gracious? That he is slow to anger. I learned this in the King James as a kid. It is long-suffering or patient. That God would be patient with us. If we would know it, it would change our lives. And that he is abounding in steadfast love. What is God's steadfast love? We'll spend a whole Sunday looking at God's steadfast love and faithfulness. How is God faithful? Do you know it? Verse 7, that he is forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. That God is a forgiving God. And finally, that he is a God of justice. he will by no means clear the guilty. Verse 6 and 7 give us seven of God's attributes, and I'm excited to go through these. I know that I will learn, and I pray that you will learn with me. So I'm asking you to memorize it. Look what happens in verse 8 and 9. We see the response. Moses immediately does what? He falls down and worships God. And then what's the next response in verse 9? He prays, "O Lord, be in our midst." Worship and prayer is the response to knowing who God is. That is exactly our verse, that those who know your name will put their trust in you, O Lord, and you have not forsaken those who seek you. This will change the way we pray. That if you truly understand God's mercy, that as you pray, you will go through this little Rolodex of God's attributes, and you will pray, and you will be alone somewhere, and you will say, "Lord, you are merciful. And I know your mercy. I've seen it through the scriptures. In 8 weeks of studying it, I've lived with this text." Over this last week, I just felt we have to memorize this. I spent a whole week on only four verses, and it is so rich. A lot of the study and the reading I did this last week, I can't even fit into the sermon. So I just thought, you know what? We're going to spend one sermon on each of God's attributes. That we would cry out to God for his mercy in our own lives and for those we know and love. That we would understand God as he is gracious. And in all of these ways, that we would be like Moses. I love how it says, Moses quickly bowed his head and worshiped. If you will memorize this with me, I believe it will change the church. I believe that we will carry this truth in our heart of who God is. As God has disclosed himself to us, it will change the way we pray for others. That when others are suffering, we will pray for mercy and grace. And for those who are struggling with sin and are a little naughty, that we will pray for God's patience, but God's steadfast love and faithfulness, and call them to forgiveness. Do you see? It all works together. You can't just separate them. And if you're like me, I will be 56 in a very short while. Post-50 memory and memory work is not that easy. But what I think you should do is you should do like what I think I'm going to do. I'm going to write it out on a piece of paper and put it someplace where I go often. You know where that is, right? The fridge. Or maybe it's where you brush your teeth. But would you do this with me? I really believe to call you to memorize this. And if you have a hard time memorizing, what it will do is you will go over it over and over and over again. And it will be a healing balm to your soul. When Satan accuses you of your sin, he is a God who forgives. And you will worship and you will cry out to him like Moses, "We are a stiff-necked people. Pardon our sin." I want to memorize all four verses, that it would result in worship and prayer. Now, before we get to the seven attributes of God, I want to begin where this passage begins. Look at verse 6. "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful.'" What he is doing is he's revealing his name. The name of the Lord. When you see it in your Bibles in all capital letters, it's like small caps, I think is what it's called. And it's the name the Lord. It is the Old Testament name Yahweh. It is the name that God revealed himself to Moses right at the very beginning in the book of Exodus. The name, the Lord, appears before Exodus. It appears in Genesis. But the first time that God begins to explain what it means is in Genesis chapter 3. I want to invite you to turn there. In Genesis 3, Moses is being commissioned. God is calling Moses to go to his people, Genesis chapter 3.
God has appeared to Moses in the burning bush at Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, depending how your Bible translates it. It's the same mountain. It goes by a couple different names. But God appears to Moses in the burning bush. And God says, I am going to send you to deliver my people, and I will deliver my people. And Moses says in verse 13, look, God is going to explain his name. This is really important because we just read in Psalm 9 that those who know your name will trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. So God is going to begin to reveal his name. This is the first time God speaks about his name to reveal who he is. Look at verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name the Lord, Yahweh. And thus I am to be remembered through all generations. The name the Lord in the Old Testament is translated Adonai. And it's a capital L with the lowercase letters. But whenever it's translated here with uppercase, it is represented, there's actually four Hebrew letters. And I'll explain this if anybody wants to come talk to me more. I can explain the Hebrew pronunciation and all the details of the name. But I want us to focus this morning on what does it mean? The name Yahweh means I am. It's from the same root word. In fact, you can see it in verse 14 when God says, say, I am has sent me to you. And then in verse 15, say, Yahweh has sent me to you. Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has sent me to you. Yahweh is the noun of that same word. And I am is the verb. God is taking this word of description, the verb to be, if you're an English major, he is taking this verb of being and existence to say, I am who I am. And God makes it a noun, a personal name, that God is declaring his self-existence. He is self-sufficient. He is the eternal being God. He is complete. He is unchanging. He is dependent on no one for life. I am who I am. He alone is perfect in holiness. He is set apart in perfection. And he alone is God. But God takes this verb to be, I am, and he makes it his personal name. He is declaring that he exists as against all the false gods that are out there. In 1 Corinthians 8, it says, there is no God in this world. The worship of idols in Exodus 20. When God gives the Ten Commandments, he says, I am Yahweh, the Lord your God. Therefore, you should have no other gods. They don't exist. Isaiah declares, you take a piece of wood, a tree, you cut it in half. With half, you heat yourself and cook your food. And with the other half, you carve out a little idol and bow down to it as if that's a god. You pray to it. Then you have to carry it around. It can't even walk. It can't speak. It is just a piece of wood. And Isaiah mocks them. Why don't you just burn that too? Because at least you get some heat out of it. When God declares, I am, it is his self-existent, self-sufficient declaration that he alone is God. There's no other nation, no other God of any other nation that uses the name Yahweh. The Lord, in all caps, as we find it in our English Bible, appears 6,828 times in the Old Testament, almost three times as many as the word Elohim. Now, Elohim is a general name for God. It's actually even used to describe these idols and these false gods. They're El, or all these different gods are defined by the same. It's just a word that says God and describing all these false gods. But it also describes God. He is God. But Yahweh, the God who exists and is self-existent, dependent on no one, is only the name that refers to the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the God of the Hebrews. There is no mistaking. This is God's personal name. And when God explains to Moses in Exodus 3:15, say to the people of Israel, the God who exists, the God of your fathers, has sent me. And this is my name forever. The Psalms say there is no God but one. Who are the gods that we can compare you to? The declaration of God himself in his self-disclosure is that he is the real God and all others are false. And we could stop and we could worship. But God goes on to describe, and I really believe this is critical for us understanding in the book of Exodus, the very first time God reveals himself, and then he will reveal himself to his people. He will demonstrate his reality, his existence, that I am, by his actions and by his words. The God who is self-existence. In the context of Exodus, we will just touch down in a few places this week. And then next week, we will look at God as he reveals himself as a God of mercy. So we need to see the context. Look across the page in chapter 3. Verse 7, God comes to Moses and he says, then Yahweh said, the Lord. God hasn't explained his name yet, but he is defined as Yahweh the Lord. Verse 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. What would happen to you this week if you just went home and you're memorizing these verses from chapter 34 and you just say, oh Lord, and you start your prayer and God says, I am here. This is what God is revealing by his name. We do not just come to church to be religious. When we pray, the God who exists is listening. Look what he says. I have seen your affliction. I've heard your prayer, your cry, and I know your suffering. If you know the Lord and you know his name, you will trust him and you will seek him. What a wonderful message of hope. When your family doesn't get you, when the people who are the closest to you, you can't even express the suffering you go through. For those in our midst with sorrow and grief, Yahweh, I am the Lord, sees, and he hears, and he knows. This will change us. This will change us when we understand it. What a message to God's people. Who should we say has sent me? The God who exists and the God who understands. 400 silent years in the Old Testament, or pardon me, 400 years in captivity in Egypt. And the Lord reveals himself. 400 silent years at the end of the Old Testament. And Jesus, the Lord, walks among humanity as the God who is. Verse 8 goes on. Not only does he know, excuse me, not only does he hear our cries, not only does he know our suffering and see, but he is the God who comes to deliver. What a powerful statement. I have come down to deliver you, condescending to humanity. Christ, though existing in very nature God, became flesh and dwelt among us to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land and to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And God himself has to take them out of Egypt, and then he defeats their enemies and brings them out of bondage into a place of rest. We see it in the New Testament. Description of those who are in bondage to sin. We heard it last Sunday in John 8 that God rips open the prison door and sets us free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And the message here is that he is the God who is self-existent, who is self-sufficient, eternal, complete, dependent on no one. I am who I am. But he is a God who is present to deliver his people. This is the revelation. And then we come to our verses. Verse 11, pardon me. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out? And God says what? Here is the same message. I will be with you. The present God. And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you've brought this people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now remember, they're at Mount Sinai. And God says, I will bring you out of this place. And when I deliver you, you will know who I am. And then we come to our verses. Moses said to the Lord, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask, what is his name? What shall I say? And then he reveals, I am who I am. Look at verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, Yahweh, the present God, the self-existent, self-sufficient, the God of your fathers, the God of the covenant, has appeared to me saying, I've observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. This is the God who made the promise to Abraham. And look at verse 17. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt and the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, the God who is present. And now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to Yahweh, the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and I will strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. God is not just making a promise. God will accomplish his word. The powerful declaration of this at the very beginning of the book of Exodus is only evidenced in the rest of the book of Exodus. We know the story, that God brings the plagues against Egypt. God does deliver them. You can see even in chapter 4, verse 29 to 31, then Moses said to Aaron, he went and gathered together the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words of the Lord and had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. And afterward, chapter 5, verse 1, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, let my people go. These are not Pharaoh's people. He does not own them. They're not his slaves to be messed with. They are owned by another king, by the God of the universe. And the God who is, who has heard and cares and has come to deliver them, will do this very thing. Let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, and here it is, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. You see, what Pharaoh is saying is, there is no one greater than I am. There is no king that orders me around. I'm not like some little vassal king that pays tribute to someone else. Who is the Lord? Who can take my slaves that I own and set them free? And just like today, there are many who say that God does not exist, but by his name, God declares, I am, and I will set my people free. And to many, they say these very words, I do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go. Then he said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. They know God has revealed his presence to deliver them. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And here is the foreshadowing of God's judgment on the nations that reject him. God is revealing himself in the book of Exodus. We touch down again in chapter 6. But the Lord said to Moses, verse 1, now you shall see what I will do to the king. Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will send them out. With a strong hand, he will drive them out of their land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the God who exists, Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty. God revealed himself as God Almighty, but look what he says in verse 3, but by my name, the Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. See, God established the covenant. He declared that he was all-powerful in all his attributes, that he is able to do the very thing that he declares, that he is the creator, the sustainer. But here, as God reveals himself as the Lord, he is with his people in the bondage that they live. And he says, I am the Lord who is present to redeem you, to deliver you. I also established my covenant with them to give them a land and of Canaan, the land in which they lived as soldiers. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. And I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I am the I am. And I will bring out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from the slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great acts of judgment, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And as God redeems them, you shall know that I am the I Am, Yahweh, the Lord your God. Now, what is amazing in these verses is God is both the I Am who redeems, the present one to redeem, the covenant-keeping God, the covenant-faithful, promise-keeping God to Israel, and ultimately to the nations. The seed that is promised in Genesis 3 will come in Christ. And ultimately, those who are his will call on his name. And from every nation and tribe and tongue, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. And in the same way that God is present to redeem his people, he is present to judge those who reject him, like Pharaoh. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I do not know the Lord, Pharaoh says. And on that day, when God is on the throne, he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." It matters that we know the Lord. Attending a church service will not save you. Going to camp and throwing your stick on the fire and saying the magical form you go will not save you. It is to know the Lord and put your trust in him and to seek him. Exodus goes on and we don't have time. By the time we get to chapter 13, all the plagues have been completed. God has redeemed his people. Three times in chapter 13 it says, by God's powerful hand he brought them out of Egypt. In chapter 14, God says, verse 4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them and I will get glory over Pharaoh. When the king of Egypt says, there is no king that I will bow to, then the king of heaven comes down, condescends to the level to look the king of Egypt in the eye and to say, let my people go. And God is glorified over Pharaoh, and all his host of the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord who judges. He is not just the Lord who redeems. He is revealing himself as Lord of all. That God keeps his promises. By the time we get to end of chapter 14 and verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day and from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that Yahweh, the Lord, had used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. God did the very thing that he declared. And then we read the Song of Moses, and I wish that we had time. Look how he begins. I will sing to Yahweh, for he has triumphed. Verse 2, Yahweh is my strength and my salvation. This is my God. I will praise him. Verse 3, Yahweh is the man of war. Yahweh is his name. Verse 6, your right hand, O Yahweh, is glorious in power. Greatness of your majesty. In verse 11, who is like you, O Yahweh, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds? Doing wonders, you stretch out your right hand and the earth has swallowed them. You, Yahweh, the Lord, the God who is, verse 13, have led in your steadfast love the people whom you redeemed. Verse 16, terror and dread fell upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are as still as a stone till your people, O Yahweh, O Lord, your people pass by, till your people pass by them whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O the great I am, Yahweh, the Lord. In verse 18, the Lord will reign forever and ever. What a powerful picture of just the name of the Lord. And I truly do wish we had more time. In Exodus 19, we find the fulfillment of the promise. Do you remember what God said to Abraham back in chapter 3? He said, how will I know that this will happen? He said, when you come and worship on this mountain, you will know that I am the Lord who keeps his word. And you expect it to say that God has brought them to the mountain. And in chapter 19, verse 4, he says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. That God is redeeming a people for his own possession. Now let us jump ahead in the few minutes we have left to Exodus 33, verse 19. We'll come back to this passage, but let me just say, Moses cries out to God and says, show me your glory in verse 18. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Now remember, these are the verses we're going to memorize. Verse 6, the Lord passed before him. In verse 34, chapter 34. But at first, in chapter 33, 19, God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. God is no man's debtor. God is self-defined, self-directed. God himself will be sovereign over mercy and grace. God himself will exercise his self-determined will. He is the self-existent God, the God who is. And he will exercise his will independent of the control of any human being. And yet, in his goodness, we have this whole list of chapter 34, that God is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness and keeping steadfast love for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. And God's goodness is revealed when he comes and passes before Moses. I want you to look again at this verse. Tyler, can you put it up there? Psalm 9. The Lord, who is present, sees and hears and knows and has come to redeem his people. In Psalm 9, it says, those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, and by his name that he declared and revealed himself to Moses, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. My dear friends, as we join together on this journey of understanding God and knowing him by his name, I pray that you will know him and that you will trust him and that you will seek him. Let's pray together. Father, we are just beginning to understand you as you are. We do not create you in our own image. We do not even use all kinds of clever, defining words. We come and we listen. And we hear that this is the name you have taken, your personal name, to reveal that you are present to redeem your people and to judge those who reject you. And even as we see Jesus in John 8 last Sunday, when he said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." They tried to stone Jesus, knowing the declaration he was making, that a true disciple abides in your words, has been set free from sin, and will love Jesus. Father, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yahweh, God with us. In the name of Jesus, we find our hope. And in his name, we pray. I invite you to stand as we close our service and sing this song together.